Our reading will be from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 9. My Bible has the title, Perilous Times and Perilous Men. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always leaning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was.
Brothers and sisters, let's open the Bible, our Bibles, this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If it's your first time to join us this morning at Central Mountains Baptist Church, this is the second part of a two-part sermon on the sermon entitled, The Precious Truth in Perilous Times. So last Sunday, we tackled the first few verses of this passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9, we discuss primarily the first verse here that Paul gives us in verse number 1 when he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And we emphasize the importance of knowing the times we are in. We said that the word but here contrasts the traits of the people, the men and women, the ungodly men and women who live today, to the characteristics, the traits of the servants of God discussed in chapter 2. And the words know this is to realize or to keep in mind. We need to know it so that we may be able to know the characteristics, what we are facing today. And when we say last days, this generally speaks about a season, a period, or an age. It started with the days of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth and then birthed the church, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But these last days extend until today and until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, or when he returns. So there, dearly beloved, we are in the last days. And it is my prayer, as I've said last time, that through these sermons that we have been discussing, we will be spared from Jesus' rebuke to the religious leaders during his days when he was here on earth, because they would not understand the meaning of their times. That's in Matthew chapter 16. And the word of God tells us that this time we will live in is a perilous one. It's a perilous one. The word perilous there carries the idea of reducing strength. It's difficult. It's dangerous. It's furious. And we said that the word here used in Greek is both described as dangerous wild animals and of the sea. Its only other New Testament occurrence is in the story of the two Gadarene demoniacs who were as savage and untamed as wild beasts, and whom Matthew describes as so fierce that no one could pass that way. That's the kind of age we live in. And I'm sure when we were discussing chapter 3 here, verses 2 and 3, we were shocked at the extent of the meaning of this word. It's as if Paul was writing this literally this year, this month, when he said that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Those are the first 10. Now hold on to your seats because we have 9 more to go. And before we dive into that, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it is. Thank you for its honesty, for its clarity. Thank you for its power. And Lord, I pray that through your word today, you would teach us, you would mold us. That Lord, if there's any dross of sin in us, that we will be more sanctified than we were. I pray that you will be glorified in all of this, Lord. We depend on your wisdom now in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of God continues in verse number 3. It says that the men in this perilous time will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So last Sunday we discussed the traits of the ungodly men and women of this perilous time. We ended with the word unforgiving. So we continue with the word slanderers, another trait of the ungodly men and women of this perilous time. The Greek word here used for the English word slanderers is the Greek word diablos. Diablos, which is translated devil, meaning false accuser. And that's the word used in the King James translation, false accuser. The devil, or Lucifer, is a false accuser. Actually, it's more like his job, his description of what he does. He's a false accuser. Our culture today, reflecting on that word, that when Paul says that this age is full of people who are slanderers, means that our culture today reflects this pursuit of demeaning others and promoting self. When you're demeaning others, of course, you want to put up somebody else that will take the place of those people that you're trying to demean. Therefore, slanderers. And this is Satan at his very core of his being. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 here tells us the desires of Lucifer, of Satan. Look at verse number 13. Let's start with verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you, Lucifer, have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 5 I wills. And in these I wills of Lucifer, he was trying to demean God, that God is not the one who will sit on the throne, that God is not the one who will be exalted like the Most High God. He's demeaning God and he's trying to raise himself up. That's slander. From the inception of sin, one author said, lies have always been told by everyone about everyone. Today, this has become a big business and money-making scheme. Politics, economics, media, entertainment have all fully bought into this practice of slander, of gossip, of lies and hateful speech. In fact, if you go to YouTube, the juiciest videos are always about people liking all these videos, are always about other people talking about other people, slandering other people. And you see how many views there are. But the truth, if you talk about the truth, the word of God, sermons, preaching, teaching, people don't like that. They want the juiciest gossip and lies. What this person talks about this other person, what did they do? Slander. This age is full of that. But the next one here that Paul says is without self-control. Oh, without self-control. Other translations will use the word incontinent for this word. The Greek word here is akrates. Not, so it cancels the first word not, which is kratos, power. So meaning powerless, you have no power. Or lacking self-control or inclined to excess. This is often applied to the initiative and discipline required to begin and complete a mighty deed. The idea seems to be that the world will increasingly be full of entitled people without initiative or willingness to work hard to accomplish anything. That is the idea here. And the story of no self-control can be written across almost everything today. Sex, drugs, alcohol, food, work. You can pretty much see this trait in any aspect of life. Whatever we do, we often do it out of control. If you look into the world, there are a lot of people who are out of control. No self-control at all. Paul's use of the word here might refer to physical violence, yes, but it certainly implies a wild and uncontrolled attitude. Wild, uncontrolled attitude. From 2012 to 2015, a certain guy named Leroy Poynott, an Art Institute of Dallas student, has accumulated over 100 ties. Neckties. Neckties. Stamped with exclusive designer tags and sees no end to his massive, ever-growing collection. 100. I was defeated. I only have 29. Just kidding. Had. That was the past. I wasn't collecting. Church members were so kind to just give ties in the Philippines. Every single December, always expect ties and ties. But this guy, over 100 ties, stamped with exclusive designer tags and sees no end to his massive ever-growing collection. One interviewer went to see his collection. A Gucci travel bag topples off the top shelf of his overwhelming closet. The 6'5" guy tosses ties over his shoulders while shouting their designer labels, Hermes, Valentino, Christian Dior, another Christian Dior, a Pierre Cardin with a $600 tag. Imagine, one necktie, $600. Poynott exclaims, a few ties are neatly protected in a leather case, carry case. Some hang on a rack, and many are shoved wherever they may fit in one of Poynott's hang on a rack. And walk-in closets. I guess he said, I will never have enough. There really is no number, he says. Poynott even agrees that his tie collecting has gotten out of control. Shopping addiction and compulsion is a commonly shared experience that is not particular to gender, age, or any other demographic detail. Rich or poor, it is a commonly shared experience that is rarely discussed. So here's a guy who's out of control in his shopping, specifically of ties, neckties. Self-control, dearly beloved, is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The presence of self-control is mentioned frequently by Paul in many of his writings, particularly talking about the trait of a life that is in Christ. But dearly beloved, those who are not in Christ, just out of control. And one example of that is in this specific aspect of the drive to collect, to buy, out of control habit. The next word here that describes our time is brutal. Brutal, meaning savage, not tame. Fierce is another word for this. Instead of exerting effort in diligent, honorable, hard work, our generation spends time and energy in being vicious, being fierce, as the word there, savage towards others, exploiting them, tearing them down, and taking advantage of others. That's brutality. In 2022, Australians reported to ScamWatch losses of more than $38 million due to romance and dating scams. While people aged 65 years and over lost the most money as individuals to dating and romance scams in 2022 with losses of over $12 million, the majority of victims to romance scams were in the 35 to 44 age group. And I've seen videos of this. You can see these reports about widows, women who are lonely. They're the most vulnerable victims. Wherein they go to these dating sites. They go to this romance sites and they find someone there who would have a picture of not of themselves, act to be somebody else. And slowly lure these women to believe that they are being loved by this guy millions or hundreds of miles away. And then they will request these women to send money, little by little, first $10, $100, $200, eventually emptying out the savings of these people. What's worse, dearly beloved, I've seen one documentary, is that this woman went to one country to meet up with this guy who loves her, but used her as a tool to bring drugs into another country. She was caught and she's now in prison in Hong Kong. Brutal. Brutal, vicious. Fierce. That's our time today, dearly beloved. That's where we live in. A newspaper article in the 1990s described how an Oxnard man was accused of murdering his roommate after the two disagreed over the brand of beer the man had brought home. Brand of beer, over a brand of beer. The accused man brought home Natural Light, and the murdered man wanted him to bring home, I don't know even how to pronounce this word, I don't drink beer. So, Michelob. As he poured the Natural Light down the kitchen sink, he was stabbed to death. Brutal. Fierce. And this will continue, dearly beloved, as our years move forward. We'll be seeing more people being brutal to others. You have seen these videos online as well. How that others can just be so violent with other people on airplanes, in restaurants, in schools, mass shootings, We've heard those news before. So I hope Australia will never see those kinds of incidents. But dearly beloved, it's just a matter of time. Despisers of good is the next one here that we have. Despisers of good. Meaning, being hostile to virtue. Or not loving to which is good. So that's why despisers of good. What is good? What is virtuous? The world's culture today will not honor, will not only honor what is wicked, it will also hate anyone and anything that is good. It will shame and resist truth while honoring and elevating lies. That is despising goodness. Despising goodness. So that now we've discussed this. This is interrelated to what we have discussed last Sunday. Wherein now good is labeled evil. And evil now is labeled good. And we said last time, there's only one word for those people God has given. Woe. Woe to them, says God. Dearly beloved, that is a common trait nowadays. Wherein the virtuous, godly traits are being labeled as evil. Now, if you preach the truth, if you preach the truth about the roles of men and women, if you preach the truth about what is good as far as being a husband, being a wife, being a child, some people might consider you violent. And you are a person who's evil because you're not becoming friendly. You're not accepting. You're not embracing other people's truth. One example of that is actually years ago, on March 6, 1996, the U.S. Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals declared the United States Constitution gives every American the right to kill someone else. Essentially, the court said that if you think someone might want to die, even if they have never said so, you can kill them. And no law can stop you. You can kill someone if you are a doctor, a nurse, a pharmacist, a family member, or a significant other to a person you think wants to die. The judge's ruling? When patients are no longer able to pursue liberty or happiness and do not wish to pursue life, they can be killed. The federal judge directly tied his decision to the right to abortion on demand. The reasoning seems to be that if the state must allow us to kill humans in the womb, it must also then allow them to kill them later. Dearly beloved, despisers of good. We need to continue to shine as lights in this crooked and evil, perverse world, dearly beloved. Philippians chapter 2 encourages us that. Look at your Bibles there in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 15. I'll read verse 14 first. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, the encouragement here is don't be like them, despising what is good. Rather, you need to uphold what the Word of God tells us is good. And don't be scared to label evil as that. Evil. Sin as sin. Iniquity as iniquity. Do not be like that. But like the world today, crooked and perverse, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. This is what we must do. This is the truth, dearly beloved. This is the word of God that tells us what is good and what is evil. We should never give up the standard of the word of God, no matter what this generation tells us, no matter how they twist the truth of the word of God, no matter how they paint us, no matter how they will tell us that we are the most vicious, violent people in this world, because we are not on the same plane as they are. Dearly beloved, the word of God tells us never, never be like them. In fact, you need to be that light in the world. No one else will tell them what is true goodness aside from the saints of God. We are those people who must tell them what is good and what is evil based on the word of God. No caution, dearly beloved. This trait of the spicers of what is good, this suggests a very personal aspect to this kind of hate to which is good. The evil generation does not merely despise goodness, they specifically dislike good people. This certainly agrees with Jesus' warning to the disciples. Those who love God will be hated by the world. Dearly beloved, don't be so shocked when you're losing friends. Don't be so shocked when your neighbor for many years don't like you anymore. Don't be so shocked if there are office mates and fellow parents in the school will no longer befriend you or connect with you because maybe they have known about your stand on the word of God. On a specific topic that's hotly debated today, but you stand on God's truth, don't be shocked. But further, don't be shocked when the world hates you. Because the word of God says it hated Christ first. That's the reality. We are a peculiar nation. We are a special people. We are not of this world. The other way is this, that you'll be so scared, you don't want to lose friends. You want to be the famous person in the group. You want to be liked, and so you want to be like them. You want to act like them. Don't go that route. Now, I'm not saying you will be disrespectful. You'll be the most unfriendly person in the group. No, I'm not saying that. Be the friendliest person. Be the most amiable person in your office. Do the best that you can to be the best employee, that friendly neighbor. But when it comes to drawing a line in knowing what is right and wrong and doing what is right and wrong, you know where to stand. Dear beloved, listen to this. Those who love God will be hated by the world. Expect that. But know that they hated Christ first. And eventually, you know, you will really realize down deep in your heart, it's not really you they're hating. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, I want you to know that in this group, this is where you will find love, true love. Because this is our family. We will stand with you as you stand on the word of God. Oh, I hope our church will never be infiltrated with the poison of this generation. But in this church, I hope that we will continue together, united, never giving up on the standards of what is right and wrong, based on the holy character of God. But you know, the next word here is the word traitor. Traitor. Traitors, meaning betrayer. This word refers to those who cannot be convinced to agree or to honor an agreement. The accusation here is similar, but more focused on one's behavior. Interestingly, this word here, traitors, is a form of the word used to describe Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Similarly, traitors are those who actively work against the interests of their so-called friends and allies. So the word that we have just studied before this, the spices of good, this is connected here. That there may be friends who will not only unfriend you, who will not only connect with you anymore, but maybe because of your stand on the Word of God, will become traitors to you. They will betray you. And this is the reality of our age. There will be people who will actively work against your interests. And this is, I think, the most shocking and most painful part of it all. Because maybe some of these have declared to be Christians in the past. Maybe some of them said they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been part of a church. They have been part of a ministry. They have been going to church. But eventually, because of the pressure of this generation, they give up. And they go to the other side of the fence. And not because you have talked to them, you have prayed with them, you have shared with them a lot of information about you. They are using that against you. Will this happen? Oh yes, dearly beloved. It's happening now. It's happening now. And you may ask, so about those people who are in church, what happened to them now? I have mentioned the word last time here from the pulpit. The word they use now is deconstruction. They're deconstructing their faith. I mentioned one familiar guy to me who was an author in the past, who wrote books like Boy Meets Girl and A Kiss Dating Goodbye, Joshua Harris. He's a former pastor even. And he says now he's no longer a Christian. He deconstructed his faith. Not because he knows so much of his church. He knows so much of people around him whom he served with, ministered with when he was still a Christian. Okay, put that in quotations. Now he uses that. He can use that and others can use that as well. Against those who are truly in Christ. But dearly beloved, I put that in quotation because I'm telling you now, if somebody says, I am no longer a Christian, the reality is, from the get-go, they were not Christians. Because you never become unchristianed. You can never unchristianize yourself. No. That's a lie that you're a Christian now and tomorrow you're not a Christian anymore. Remember that those who are in Christ are in the hands of God the Father. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hands. You're there. You're safe. You're secure. And for you to say, I'm now deconstructing my faith. I'm no longer a Christian. Dearly beloved, he or she was never a Christian to begin with. But those who are in Christ will persevere. They will truly be able to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ someday. And they will worship Christ forever in the place that Christ has prepared. Those are true Christians. But don't be so shocked when someday former Christians will be traitors to those who are in Christ. But the next trait here, not only traitors, but also the word headstrong. Another trait that is described here to be impulsive, rash, reckless is another word. The King James uses the word heady. This perilous time is full of people who do things that are destructive to themselves and destructive to others without thought for the future. This mentality is pervasive everywhere. That's why you hear terms like YOLO. You heard of that term? YOLO. You only live once. So you need to do everything you want today. Okay? Don't think of your parents. Don't think of your teacher. Don't think of anything else. Just do it. Don't waste your time. YOLO. That's what they say. Meaning live in the moment. Don't think about the future. Don't think about work. Don't think about education. Don't think about your parents. Even though you're hurting them. They're really disrespected. No. This is acting without thinking. The Apostle Paul connects this with the unbelief of his age to Christ's resurrection. Therefore, disbelieving life after death, because that kind of thinking doesn't really look life like that. There's really no life after death. This is the only life I have. So if I don't live my life the way I want it to live and have the fun, the happiness I have, there's no hope for me. So I need to do whatever I want to do. So if I want to commit sin and do drugs or look alcohol and move from one partner to another, that's fine. I'm having fun. That's what they say. Because they don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the judgment of God. They don't believe in heaven. So their common phrases, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what Paul says. But do not be deceived, Paul says. Evil company corrupts good habits. By the way, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Deeply connected to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 32 to 33. Let's begin with 29. Otherwise, what they will do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, in other words, there's no afterlife, there's no eternal life, there's no life after death here on earth, what is it? What do they say? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's it. This is the life. This is the life we have. But Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. That's why here, life, you must live it in righteousness. If you are a Christian, do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Oh, one pastor even wrote a book. And this is so shameful because this kind of thinking even have permeated into the church. One author wrote the book, Your Best Life Now. Well, truly, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe life in heaven, this is going to be your best life now indeed. That's why they have this kind of life of being impulsive, rash, and reckless. Hayden Fairbrass, a San Antonio native and executive director of an arts organization in Dallas, experienced being without control firsthand in his early 20s. Not even in his 30s, early 20s. He said, by the time I was 24, I was in immense debt. I was out of control, he said. I was living way beyond my means. From age 18 to 24, Fairbrass, by the way, this is not his real name, was a top national salesman for Baccarat Crystal and Saks Fifth Avenue, flagship in San Antonio. Unfortunately for him, the Saks Fifth Avenue employee discount and the abundance of luxury designer products were all too tempting. And his paycheck would go right back into the company. He says, 18 years of age, a $1,000 outfit was the norm. With my employee discount, it wasn't unusual for me to be buying these outfits. Fairbrass said that he would purchase new outfits every weekend. Imagine $1,000 every weekend for an outfit. These chic and high fashion outfits gave him access to the nightlife and hip club scene in San Antonio. He became addicted to the lifestyle as well as the dopamine rush of making purchases at discounted prices. It was very easy to accumulate debt. You become a product of your environments, Fairbrass said. Dressing well is about perception. It's about looking like you have money. I was the only male student in my high school to have Gucci loafers, he said. Discount upon discount, the luxurious life that he was buying into came crushing down. At age 24, Frere Brass's debt had become overwhelming. He recalls using his paycheck to purchase new outfits, taking cash advances on his credit card to pay his bills, and then using credit cards to pay for the nightclubs and lounges. The lifestyle and living in the moment was more important than the debt. I would tell myself, tomorrow I will pay it off. Sales gave me a rush, he said, to see a $300 shirt on a clearance for $100. I had to have it, Ferber said. His debt became so consuming that, listen to this, who helped him pay it? His parents. Parents, get ready. You might need to intervene and help make payments for your children. I hope not. But this generation is headstrong, reckless, rash, impulsive. But with all of this trouble they're having, the next trait here says haughty. Even though they're drowning in all of these problems, they're still haughty or high-minded. Meaning the meaning of the Greek word here carries the idea of being enveloped or surrounded with smoke, which means being blinded by their own self-worth, hence to inflate oneself with conceit. Again, connected with the word here for men, words here for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They're so self-deceived, they don't know who they are. And they think they're doing good. And if you talk sense to them, they will never understand you. You're not on the same plane. And here you are scratching yourself and explain to them what is wrong. And they never get it. And they have a way of making it feel like you're the one who do not understand. You're the one who is irrational. You're the one who is not on the same page as he is as far as virtue is concerned. This is the most important things in their lives. I make my own rules. I answer to no one. I am the one that matters. The universe revolves around me. Have you met someone like that today? The universe revolves around me. And they're also lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, says verse number 4. This is hedonistic, self-indulgent. This aim is only for happiness. Happiness rather than holiness. Self-gratification rather than sanctification. Fun of the world rather than fear of God. And we have been warned about this, about pleasure. Peter has some words for us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll start with verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you. So the people of this time is aiming for pleasure, to carouse in the daytime. This is the age that we live in, focusing always on pleasure, on leisure, hedonism. Also, Paul writes this to Titus. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse number 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are reminded here, dearly beloved, by Paul, that we were once there. We loved pleasures as well. We served our various lusts. We lived in malice and envy and hate. We were hateful and hating one another, but we have been saved and we have been called to the righteousness of God. But this generation, dearly beloved, is so overwhelmingly given to this pursuit. Pleasures. And this is a barrier, dearly beloved. This is a common barrier to faith in the gospel. You know, many people reject the idea of Christianity on the grounds that they would have to give up certain sinful pleasures like covetousness and lust and others. They're so given to pleasure that they fail to see that the ultimate satisfaction of a soul is not on these things, but in Christ. That's what they fail to see. They're after riches. So Jesus Christ even said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The rich so often is blinded to his spiritual poverty because he is so proud of his accomplishments and whatever he has, that those things take him away from God. Our society has gone so far, and for the world, loving God will be a thing in the past. For this world we live in, loving God is a disadvantage. It is unwise and debilitating for them to go to church, to follow the word of God. But this is a near-sighted and ignorant assumption. In truth, again, dearly beloved, the Word of God tells us that there is nothing more freeing than the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, the last trait that we find here is having a form of godliness. Look at, again, our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So in our self-obsessed world, people feel very spiritual. That's the word's form of godliness here. They are all embracing of any and all religions. Name it. They want to be there. You want to embrace the Eastern meditation kind of religion? Go. They have centers for that here. Even in this, the Blue Mountains, we have that. If you want to go to the courts, they embrace that too. If you want to mention any and all religions, they want that. They are experts in putting on outward religiosity. They even know words to use. This is the form of godliness which Paul talks about. This is about semblance or appearance of being godly. But they have no respect for God and His Word. They reject the actual saving, sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says here, they have a form of godliness. They have more faith, form, but they deny the power of what true godliness is. So that our generation is full of good people. Good. You just want to be good. You want to be friendly. You want to be embracing. You want to be inclusive. That's the word, right? You want to be inclusive. So that you want to exude that you are a spiritual person. You are a religious person. But dearly beloved, they are not the true believers of God. Far from it. They have a form, outward religiosity, but inwardly, they're still dead. They're still lost. They're still blinded. They're still rotting inside. And dearly beloved, Jesus condemned this kind of thing. Remember, he's always have these conversations with the Pharisees because they are the ones who are like that in the past, during his time. They have outward religiosity. They know how to dress up. They know how to walk. They know how to talk. They know what to do exactly in specific times. But they're far away from God. Dearly beloved, that's our generation today. Full of religious, spiritual, good people, but unsaved, unsanctified, no respect for God and His Word. So they are embracing of everything else, but when you start to open the Word of God, no. When you start to quote the Bible, no. So they're all embracing, they're inclusive, except for the Bible. Except if you talk about Jesus. Oh, you're welcome here, yeah. But don't talk about Jesus. So yes, I thought this is all inclusive. Oh yes, yes we are. But not of Jesus. Just a small, tiny little line there. Very small font size. Listen, but not Jesus. But not the Bible. Oh, but everything else, yes. Oh yeah, Eastern meditation, you know, Hinduism and all of that. Everybody's welcome. Yeah, everybody's going to the same direction. But don't preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They're not for that. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And Paul says here, and from such people, turn away. So if you look at the 19 traits of men and women of this age, Paul says, turn away from them. The word turn away there is to shun, to avoid, to deflect. Dearly beloved, this is said here because it's easy to be drawn to these people. Why? Some of these people are called the heroes of today. They're heralded as the best people in our community, in our countries. They receive awards and trophies for what they do. And so it's so easy to be drawn to them. Good people, religious people, they're inclusive people. But Paul says, turn away. Some of them may be presidents, prime ministers, scientists, teachers, philanthropists, tycoons, sadly even religious leaders. But know them, highlight them, and separate from them. There's also a different angle on these words, from such people turn away. And why? There is a magnet of some sort. Because we know that when you read these traits here, we were once there, weren't we? Or even today, even as Christians, we know our tendencies. And when you read this list, you can honestly, if you're honest before the Lord, you can say, oh Lord, I still have this tendency here. I can still be haughty sometimes. I could still be lover of myself sometimes. Sometimes I could also be despiser of good. I can be brutal sometimes. I can be disobedient to my parents sometimes. And so Paul is saying, no, you have been saved out of that. Turn away from those people and turn away from those traits, Paul says. So these are the traits of the ungodly men and women of this age. But the second point I'm going to end this morning with is the techniques of these ungodly men and women. What are their techniques? Look at verse number 6. 6 and following. We have three techniques here. First, in verse number 6, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. The first techniques of these ungodly men and women for this age is that they creep into houses. They're aiming for homes. So the encouragement here, don't let them into your homes. Don't even toy with the ideas of inviting them. Homes is where safety is. We are usually, we let our guards down with our homes because it's our safety net. It's our safe place. That's why they're targeting this. These homes. Your home. My home. And it's not just about the physical invitation there of people coming in, but I'd like to encourage everybody, don't invite them into your homes via your TVs, via your internets, via your books. Don't let them in. Because now through the internet, they can do that. So they creep into households. The second technique they use is they lead captive, silly women laden with sins. They make captives of gullible. That's another word there. Gullible women loaded down with sins. Now, Paul singled out gullible women here as what one author would say, simply because in that day, when Paul was writing this letter, women spent far more time at home than the men. Somehow, this is still true. And so the women were far more exposed to any corruption that would infiltrate the household. They're the ones left there with the children. Also, he speaks here of women rather than men, for they are more liable to be taken in such imposters, one author said. And we remember that the obvious thing here is that they are targeting those who are vulnerable. And who are those? The women. And that's the technique, that's the technique of Satan as well in the garden, wasn't it? He talked to Eve. That was his technique then. This is the technique today. Women. Such women are noted here as having three concerns. First, the Word of God says that they are burdened with sins. Or the Word of God here tells us they are loaded down with sins. In other words, these women that they're specifically looking for are those women that have sinful patterns in their lives. These are women who are still in their sins. And so, when they go in there, they're able to manipulate that woman, these women, because they know their tendencies. They know what kind of sins they are loaded with. And so, these problematic women are easy prey for these kind of men and women. The second thing about these women is not only that they are loaded or burdened with sins, but also look at your Bibles there. They are led away by various lusts. So they're targeting women specifically who have this lusts already in their lives or passions, evil passions. Various passions. This were likely not only referring to sexual passions, but to various areas of life in which weaknesses occurred. They have different drives for different things, maybe towards dissatisfaction about their marriage, and unhappiness towards their children. Maybe they're discouraged that they're not able to pursue their own dreams in life because of the situation where they're in. So they're targeting those kinds of women. Those women who are led away by various lusts. But also these women, verse number 7, are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. This refers to those who are always seeking the newest, latest, greatest spiritual teaching. Now, there are people who are like that. They're researching and they always want to be on top of the game as far as, oh, what is Oprah teaching right now about spiritualism, spirituality? Oh, what is Dr. Oz saying about these things? So these women are like that. They're after these new trends. In modern terms, this is sometimes referred to as a person who is so open-minded that their brains have fallen out. Have you heard of this term? So open-minded that their brains have fallen out. They can absorb anything and everything that a famous person would tell them on TV. They have no sense of sifting to the Word of God. It's nice, wonderful. Oh, there's a new book. Oh, there's a new brochure. Oh, there's a new teacher. There's a new guru. Let's go for that. At some point, a person needs to recognize truth and accept it rather than constantly bouncing from one fad to the next. But these are the kind of women that these evil men and women are after. They go to the homes, they lead captive, gullible women laden with sins, and then they're also after this women who are always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. But dearly beloved, the third technique is that they resist the truth. Look at verses 8 and 9. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. The word resist here is to stand against or oppose. These evil people were compared to these two men, Jannes and Jambres, who resisted or withstood Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 7. Although not named in the book of Exodus, these two Egyptian magicians resisted the truth, and now mentioned here in the book of 2 Timothy, they have resisted the truth as shown by the ability to cooperate with demonic powers to do miracles. You know what they did, right? Pharaoh called them and they tried to match what Moses, of course, by the power of God did. They tried to match that. So they're trying to stand against Moses, to oppose Moses. But eventually, really, actually, they're trying to oppose God. The word of God tells us here that they are men of corrupt minds. In other words, depraved minds. Their minds are destroyed entirely. They're out of whack. They don't think straight as far as the truth is concerned. And also, they are disapproved concerning the faith. Disapproved here is the word disqualified concerning the faith. In other words, they are not saved. Again, they may have a form of godliness. They may have a form of spirituality, but they are not saved. They did not know God. They did not seek God. They do not believe the words of God. These are the men who are in this age, evil men and women. These are their techniques. Dearly beloved, highlight these techniques that they have so you may avoid them, that you may resist them, that you may turn away from them. They creep into houses, they lead captive, gullible women laden in sins, and they resist the truth. But dearly beloved, I want to end this morning with these words from the Apostle Paul, but they will progress no further, he says in verse 9. They will progress no further, for their folly or their foolishness will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Regardless of their efforts, their traits, their techniques, Paul says, even the temporary success of these men and women, these false teachers, they will not succeed for long. They will not. Paul explains also why those who live sinful lives will eventually be discovered. They will be highlighted as they are in the very heart of hearts of them. The ungodly will suffer defeat and punishment, and Jesus will proclaim the final victory. These are foolishness, and they will be manifested. They will be shown as who they are. Dearly beloved, this age will not last for long. We know we live in perilous times. We are living one day closer to the return of Christ. So again, the encouragements ring true from last Sunday. Separate from them. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. These are their techniques, they are their traits, but don't live in fear. We have been given by God, a power, might, sound mind. But also, don't lose your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He's coming soon. Very soon. So that hold on. Press on. And I hope that you will never give up. And may this last song we're going to sing encourage us this morning. That when you have decided to follow Jesus, there is no turning back. No turning back. Thank you, Lord, that we can face any day because we know you have promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us to be true, to be faithful, to be committed. so that someday when we see you face to face, we will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And now may the love of God the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.